All right. Oh, you've already been asked this, but how's everybody doing? Everybody good? Everybody well? You know, last week we had some sickness. Glad to see that everybody is back. Got a nice crowd tonight. So I am enjoying the weather. Got my shorts on now for the first time this year. That always gets me excited because that means it's getting close to time to go to the beach. And I love the beach. So no, the beach does not suck. The beach is great. So pray for him, pray for Gavin, other Gavin as I call him. So tonight's lesson, if you'll remember, tonight's lesson is how the gospel gives us the power to fight against depression. A little bit different than what I've taught in this series thus far. This has been a really good lesson for me to study and, for me to kind of relate to, because I have some things I can share that relate to this. But what I want to point out is just a few things before we get into our scripture. The first thing, think about the title of the lesson, how the gospel gives us power to fight against depression. Okay, now every fight doesn't end in a death. I know that sounds morbid, but you'll see my point here in a minute. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get rid of depression. I'm not going to give you 10 steps how you're going to get rid of depression, okay? Depression can sometimes be a lifelong struggle. There are certain sins that can be lifelong struggles, as long as we're struggling. You know what I mean? If we're not struggling, we just give in to them, that's a problem. If we are struggling through, fighting through these things, that's actually a good thing. So I don't know if he, you know, named it that way on purpose, but that was the first thing that caught my eye, was this isn't how to get rid of depression. This is how we fight it as Christians, okay? I know many of us in here like video games, so I'm going to kick it back. Not as far as Heath and the McPherson families likes to a lot of the times, but like, think about like Mortal Kombat. Anybody ever play Mortal Kombat? Let me rephrase this question. Has anybody ever played the original Mortal Kombat on the Sega Genesis? Yes. Awesome. Okay, so, you know, everybody kind of gets the concept of a game like Mortal Kombat or Street Fighter for the Super Nintendo back in the day. Yeah, right? Right, great game. So the point was to kill your opponent, right? And if you got the blood code on Mortal Kombat, well, the point of the fight was to kill. When the word fight came up on your screen, my objective when that came up on my screen was kill the other guy, right? And if you got the blood code on Mortal Kombat, you could do cool things like rip their head off with their spine hanging out, or you could freeze them and then bust them into a million pieces, and any number of gory things that you could do. So that's, I say that as, you know, that's the point, that's not the point I'm trying to make here with this depression thing. You may kill depression, just like sin in your life, right? Praise be to God if you have and if you do, right? But sometimes you may struggle through, and you may struggle through until your death with depression, with certain sins and things like that. So that's kind of the point I wanted to bring out of just the title of this lesson. It's how do we fight as Christians against depression? Again, like I said, my prayer would be that you would defeat depression, that depression would be out of your life if you struggle with it, and just like any type of sin or anything like that in your life. But I want us to look, you know, I want us to look at how we approach, and we're going to talk more about this, but how we approach God when we're talking to Him about these things, because we can approach Him, right? We have a God that we can go to with our problems. And I want us to take an example of Paul out of 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, I could go into a whole lesson about that, but that's not the lesson tonight. But the point is, Paul had a problem. Paul wanted it removed from him, right? He wanted this thorn in the side, this burden taken away. And what was said to him by the Lord? I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient. I'm here with you through it, but you're going to struggle. You're going to fight it. And that may be depression for you. That may be depression for someone you love. We're going to talk about the both of those things, how you handle it and how you handle it when it's someone else and you're helping deal with them. So we see this example in Paul. Lord, take this away from me. I don't want it. It's bad. It's not comfortable. And the more I grow, the more I realize that's okay. You know, I used to be pretty harsh against, God, take this away from me, as long as we approach it the right way. And again, we'll get into that later. So I know that everybody thinks I forgot what I always do up here, definition of terms, your favorite part of a Johnny lesson, right? So we got three terms tonight. The first one, obviously, depression. Can anybody give me a definition of what you think the word depression means?
Strong sadness or grief.
Strong sadness or grief? Anybody else? As I always like to do, I'll give you the dictionary definition, but you're pretty much spot on. A common mental health condition characterized by a persistent low mood, loss of interest or pleasure in activities, and other symptoms that interfere with daily functioning. So, you know, things that affect your mood negatively. It could be a constant state of sadness, constant state of low mood that affects your everyday life. The second term I wanted to define is fight. Anybody got a definition for fight? Something we use all the time. We use that term pretty frequently, right?
It's a form of conflict.
A form of conflict. A violent confrontation or struggle. That's the dictionary, but yes, a form of conflict. And the last one is downcast or cast down, and we're going to hear that in our verses that we talk about tonight. Downcast or cast down. That one is a feeling of being despondent, low spirit, or loss of hope. So it's very similar to depression, depressed, or whatever version of that word you want to use. So I'm going to give you just kind of a little peek into my kind of former opinion about depression. Up until probably 10 years ago, probably maybe 10 or 12 years ago, I would have been very harsh, and I was very harsh against people who, for the most part, said they were depressed. I was under the impression that this term has been used way too much for people who don't want to take personal responsibility. Keep in mind, I'm telling you, this is the way I was, not the way I am now. This is the way I was. If I was still this way, I would have told Heath, I'm not teaching this lesson. Because I wouldn't have been a good one to teach this lesson 10 years ago. But I would have said something like, depression is just a crutch for weak-minded people who don't want to deal with real-life problems, okay? And for the record, I was wrong. I was terribly wrong. And I'm going to say that several times tonight, so get ready. I've done a lot of repenting. I've done a lot of, apologizing to people and a lot of praying and a lot of growing in this area, which is why I feel kind of passionate about teaching it. But I do still think there are people, just like with a lot of other things, that do use it, you know, as an out. But I wouldn't, if you came to me and said, Mr. Johnny, I'm depressed, I wouldn't go, you're just using it as a cop out to get out of a real world problem. I think people do that. I think people do that, and that's a shame, because there are people in this world who do deal with depression. I think it's thrown around a little bit, but, you know, I'm kind of like the Grinch. You know, the Grinch, his heart, how many times did his heart grow? Like two or three times the size that it was. My heart didn't grow, but it softened to this one thing. And praise be to God that happened, because I don't think I was a very good, I don't think I was a very good Christian, I guess you would say, when I was dealing with people like this. And you'll hear about that in a little bit. But my heart was totally softened towards depression and things like that. I have two friends that God has placed in my life who battle depression to this day. They're still my friends, surprisingly so, with one of them especially. But they do still deal with depression to this day. And I'm going to tell you that story a little bit later, and how God kind of changed the way I dealt with each one of them. But that's going to be at the end. I'm not going to do that till the end. So stick around, stay engaged, be ready to hear about my two friends, not my only two friends, ha ha ha, two of my friends who dealt with depression. Because I was a pretty big jerk about this a while back, so hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Our scripture tonight is Psalm 42, and I went ahead and chose Psalm 43 as well. So Psalm 42 and 43, and as you turn there, I want to just make a couple of comments. I'm going to give you two good trivia answers, okay? So when Mr. Heath pulls out his Bible trivia next time, if these questions are on there, I'm giving you the answers, right? The first thing I'm going to give you is Psalm 42 and 43 are actually two parts to one psalm. I'm not sure why when they put the Bible together, I'm not sure why they separated them into two. But if you look at the psalms around them, if you looked at Psalm 41 or Psalm 43 or 44, you'll notice there's a 44 or 45. You'll notice there's a heading. And then in 42, it says, to the choir master of Maskell. There's almost like an introduction. If you look at 43, there's not. There is a heading, but there's not an introduction. So if Mr. Heath ever asks you a trivia question about Psalm 42 and 43, you'll know they go together. And when we read them in a minute, you'll see they flow together. They kind of go together. They follow one. 43 follows flows right out of 42. The other trivia question is, what do the words depression and Trinity have in common? Depression and Trinity. This should be a layup.
You know that when you're in the Bible?
Neither of them specifically, those words are used in the Bible. However, the idea of the Trinity and the idea of depression are all through the pages of the Bible. They're everywhere. Trivia answers. Heath's taking notes, so just remember those may be on a test someday. So anyway, both ideas are very present in the scriptures, and the verses that we're going to read are just one of the places that we see. Does anybody want to read Psalm 42 and 43 aloud for me? Any student? Why have y'all gotten so shy about reading? I used to stand up here on Wednesday nights and say, does anybody want to read? And I'd have four or five hands just fly up in the air. Have we gotten too cool to read aloud? Is that what it is?
No, we got too many people.
Fine. I'll read it. Starting in chapter 42. To the choir master Amaskel of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the book of Psalms, broken down into five different books, 42 starts book two. Okay, so I don't know the breakdown all the way through, but chapter 42 starts is the beginning of book two. So as I said, this isn't the only place that we see this concept of depression. I'm going to give you a couple that use different words other than depression, obviously, because we said depression isn't in the Bible, the word. But I'm going to give you these few verses. So Proverbs 12:25 uses the term anxiety, and we're going to see that twice. Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety weighs down the heart. Matthew 11:28, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So weary and burdened, maybe another place that points to depression. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious, but to pray." Right. So we see anxious there again. So the idea of depression is very present in Scripture. And there's a lot of other places, but I just wanted to give you a few as reference points. So when we talk about the Psalms, who do we typically think of as the author of many Psalms? David. Very good. We think of David typically as the one kind of like the, you know, like Paul is in the Old Testament. You know, he wrote a bunch of it, you know. So we think of that this psalm in particular is not a psalm of David. If we look right there at the beginning, it says to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So the sons of Korah are the ones writing this. Now I'm going to talk, when I talk about the writer, I'm going to say it as one person because I don't want to say the sons of Korah every time. I don't know if it was one son. I don't know if they put their heads together and one of them, I don't know how it worked, but the sons of Korah is where this psalm comes from. And what's interesting is that Korah was a bad, bad, bad person. Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron back in Numbers, and for his troubles, the Lord allowed him to be swallowed up by the earth. That'd be a heck of a way to die, wouldn't it? You're just standing around, hanging out, doing evil things, starting rebellions, and all of a sudden the earth just swallows you. It's just kind of a weird way to die, but that's how it happened. But we just read these scriptures, we see that these sons of Korah have a heart for God. So these boys aren't like their daddy. Okay, they've turned from evil ways. They've been saved and they're followers of God. It appears from what we've seen here. They've written several other psalms. If you go further back in the Psalms, so they've written more. But again, we see that these guys were different based on kind of the verses we just read. So in verse 1, we see kind of an illustration of a deer panting. Now, who in here deer hunts? Anybody deer hunt? I know some Mullins girls deer hunt. Of course you deer hunt. You deer hunt. So some of y'all deer hunt. Deer, okay, tell me the difference between a deer and a sheep. Anybody know the difference between a deer and a sheep? Sheep are really dumb. Now, deer are animals, so they're probably dumb. I've never really studied them, but what I did find is that deer are smarter animals, right? So sheep have to have somebody lead them around to find water, right? To find food, to find whatever, to keep them from scattering. Deer live in the wild, obviously, and they survive, but they're smart enough to be able to find water, right? So the imagery that the picture that he's trying to paint here is of a deer who can't find water, okay? Not a deer that's just like, oh, there's water over there, I could go get it, but I'm dumb like a sheep, I need somebody to lead me over there. Deer goes and gets the water, right? So this would be an illustration of an animal that is like to the point of dehydration, like almost to death, right? He's thirsting. And this idea of thirsting kind of continues on through verse 4. He talks about his tears being food, but he also throws in there these enemies that are coming after him, asking him, where's your God? Okay, so this writer, very, very depressed, very, very troubled, and in lots of anguish because of his situation, because as it said in the verses, he feels like God has forgotten him. God's far from him. So in verse 5, we see the first of three times that the same sentence is repeated. We see it three times. It starts out with, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" So look at that, and then look at how that statement is answered, or that question is answered each time. Okay, so The writer says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? What are the next three words?
Hope in God.
Hope in God. Okay? So we're dealing with someone who, again, is in deep anguish, having lots of, you know, obviously this is depression. This is a form of depression. Feeling God left him. Like I said, he's thirsting for God, but he also says, hope in God immediately. So it's almost like a conversation with his soul. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Pointing himself to Christ, right? So he goes on and he talks about, like, when God was with him, I remember this, I remember that, I remember these places. Again, my enemies are coming after me, asking me, where's my God? All these things. And even after that, he continues to hope and trust in God, right? So we see him starting at the beginning of chapter 43, he says, vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and the unjust man. Deliver me. So this is the same God that he feels like has left him, right? This is the same God he's crying out to, right? That he's depressed, that he's upset about these things. He goes to him and he says, defend me. Help me. Now, I'm going to give you a little application here, okay? Everybody knows Drew, who was up here playing the guitar, singing for us. I don't know if you know this. Drew is a trained killer, right? He's a Marine. He's good with a gun, and could probably come in here and kill me with his bare hands or a gun, whichever one he chose to do that with, right? So if someone was coming in to harm us, and me and Drew are standing up here side by side, chances are you're not going to go, Johnny, will you go keep them from harming us? Chances are you're going to say, we've got a trained killer. We've got Drew there. Drew, will you defend us? Will you help us? Mr. Johnny, you can, I don't know, pull the bodies out, help load the bodies up in the truck after Drew deals with them. But the point I'm trying to make is you wouldn't call out to somebody to help you if you didn't think they could, right? The writer of this psalm is calling out to a God that he knows is able, okay, to help him with what he's going through, all right? So that's kind of the point there. The writer of the psalm, even though he's down, he's depressed, he's going through all these things, he's being attacked, but he cries out and asks God for help. So his hope is in what? What does he keep saying? Hope in God. Not this circumstance that he's in, hope in God. So again, he wouldn't ask for this defense, he wouldn't ask for this help if he didn't think that God could do it, or that God maybe even would do it. All right. So again, I've already kind of touched on this, but my opinion of depression from earlier on, when I was very wrong, I used to kind of have this thought that crying out to God about your problems, I guess, and I kind of in my mind maybe I said it whining to God about my problems was kind of a no-no, like. I mean, yeah, God knows your problems. He's sovereign. Whatever he's got planned to do is going to happen anyway. But as I look through the scriptures, I see many examples of people crying out to God, right? Crying out in anguish, just like the guy here, okay? Many others who have cried out. Paul crying out for the thorn to be removed, right? I see this concept through scripture, and it's humbled me, just like the depression thing. You know, I had to be humbled a little bit. I wasn't near as hostile toward, you know, these things, you know, but you know, we literally, you know, what we have to keep in mind is we have a God who says, come to me. And we have examples all through scripture of people who have cried out to the Lord. So, you know, whereas I wouldn't have thought it was okay, I would have thought, well, he's sovereign, he calls this, he's, you know, I'm not going to talk to him, I'm not going to ask him to remove anything from me, all of these things. I think, you know, obviously I've kind of been shown differently and talked with people and learned differently from that. But, you know, God is sovereign over our situation, but we also hurt. You know, he knows in our humanity we're hurt, we hurt. We go through these things, we go through depression. We can cry out to a holy God. Because for one, we know he hears us. And for two, we know that if anybody can do anything about it, he can. And not only that, he can change us. Okay? And that's kind of the hard thing to pray about. You know, God, this circumstance is really stinky. I don't like it. But, you know, I know you're with me through it. You know, are we asking for God to get us out of the circumstance, or are we asking for God to help us through, help us in the circumstance? Our hope isn't in that circumstance or that circumstance being taken away. We want that. We want it to go away. You know, when we hurt, when we're sad, we want that to be gone. But we also need to understand that if God chooses to not let that go away, he's still good. He's still God, and he's still holy. So again, do we come to him the right way? I think, I'm going to ask you a question. Simple answer. What's the best example in Scripture of how we should do anything? Who's the best example? Sunday school answer. And all God's people said, Jesus. Very good. Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example for anything we need, right? For anything we need to model ourselves out after. Jesus is that perfect example. So what happened when Jesus was getting ready to die? Matthew 26:39. Anybody know what happened there, what Jesus said? He was praying in the garden, and he says to God, Jesus, in human form, he is God. He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Okay? So we've got an example here, and I've given you examples of Paul and this psalm writer, but we've got an example of Jesus asking God, knowing. Jesus knew what had to happen, okay? Jesus isn't an idiot, okay? He knew what had to happen in this situation. He's crying out to God, if possible, let this pass from me. But what did he follow that up with? Not my will, not what I want in this human body. Your will. Your will be done, okay? That's how we should come to God with our petitions, with things that are in our life that maybe aren't comfortable, that hurt, that we don't like. You know, so there's no better example other than Christ in Scripture. And again, his final thing was, not my will, but your will. Talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The writer of this psalm knew that he was hurting, but he knew who God was. Not to perfection, but he knew that God could take away his suffering, and even if he wouldn't, what did he say after he said, hope in God? He says, why are you downcast, my soul? Hope in God, and then what? It's in the verse. What did he say after hope in God? I shall again praise him. Okay. So I'm still going to praise him. I know who he is. I know that he's sovereign. I know that he's God. But I'm still going to praise him. My salvation and my God. Acknowledging who he is. Okay? So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. This is not one of those lessons. But who in here, not show of hands, has ever been depressed? If you have, I'm hoping that some of this is giving you some hope. I'm going to give you just a quick, I'm not going to get into any detail. I personally, obviously, because of the way I used to feel about depression, I wouldn't tell you that I've ever really been depressed. I've been sad for a period of time, but I wouldn't say that I've ever been depressed. Now, there was a situation approximately 5 years ago in my life that caused me to be sad more often than not. So maybe if I ever have experienced depression in my own life, that may have been a good time for me to say, okay, maybe I was depressed. It was something that, you know, my wife and I went through as a family, and we spent a good deal of this three-year period sad a lot more than normal, because I try to be a pretty happy person, try to be pretty satisfied with my life. But we had a little 3-year stint there where something had happened in our lives, and you know, during that time, we had to learn to lean on Christ. We had to learn to lean on Christ while it seemed that something was being done to us that we didn't need, that was bad for us. you know, there were many times that I would pray to God and I would say, I don't understand why you're allowing this. I hate it. I don't feel like you're hearing me. I don't feel like you care. But I would say, it scares me to death, but I want your will, not mine. I want what you have for my life, because in your word you say all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. And I believe that I'm called according to his purpose. So all things working for good seemed a lot different to me at that point in time, because things weren't going my way. This one thing was pretty bad. And I said that a lot of times, and I probably didn't mean it half the times I said it. That's the problem. That's the part that's really hard. It's easy for us to read these scriptures and go, okay, Jesus himself, he said, let this pass, but if not, your will, not my will. Good example to follow. Something bad happens in your life. God, I want your will, not mine. And then you go, oh, I really wish he would get rid of this. If he'd just get rid of this, I'd be happy. If he'd just get rid of this, I'd have joy. And you may be right. You're probably going to be like, when that three-year period, the problem that happened in that three-year period got resolved somewhat, I was happier. I've been happier. But again, my hope wasn't in that circumstance. My hope was in God, and I wanted his will. Now, granted, like I said, we were sinful during this. There were times when we quite literally pushed God out. You know, just, man, this is just so bad. This is awful. This is, you know, in my life, it's the worst thing I've ever gone through. I could tell you the story. You might go, eh, it's not that bad. But in my life, it's pretty much the worst thing I've ever gone through. And so, you know, to stand up here and say, well, we did it the right way. We prayed the right prayers. No, we didn't. We pushed God away a lot of times. We did not do this to perfection. So that's my personal story. Now to the two friends I told y'all about. Friend number one, we've been friends for over 20 years. She's married to a very close friend of mine that I've been friends for longer than her. This lady comes from a long line of family members, and then now herself, who have mental issues, like not like retardation or anything, but like mental depression issues, right? And so she's been in the hospital. She's been on medicine. I've talked with her husband, a lot, over, I don't know, 20 plus years. And this person's hope is in whatever the circumstance is that has her depressed on that day. It could be something as simple as the cat peed on the carpet in the bedroom, and now I can't leave the house because I'm irritated. I'm now depressed. Or it could be something, you know, worse. You know, her mother passed away a couple years ago. She gets pretty depressed about that from time to time. Anniversaries of her mother's death, her mother's birthday, things like that. They really affect her. And so, you know, again, had numerous conversations with her husband. Feeble attempts to point them both to Christ, but especially her, as their only hope. And there were many times, and I'm going to give you just kind of a synopsis of how my response would have been at that time. She would have said something like, I would have been checking in and I'd be like, hey, how you doing today? Well, I'm not doing too good. You know, I left clothes in the washer last night, forgot to put them in the dryer, so I had to rewash them this morning, and I just ruined my whole day. I can't even go to the grocery store today because I'm so depressed. I'm so down. My response during that time, this was before the Lord softened my heart, would have been something like this. You're so ungrateful. You've got a great husband who works. You don't have to work. You stay home. Stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home wife. You've got three beautiful kids. You got dogs, cats. You got almost anything you want. Pretty comfortable life. All you do is talk about how unhappy you are and how down you are. You need to get over it. You need to get over yourself. You need to look at the blessings that God has given you and suck it up. Because you've got a lot of things that a lot of people would die to have. That would have been my response. That's a bad response. Let me go ahead and tell you. That's a horrible, horrible response. Never say that to somebody. If you have, repent. Okay? That's a bad response. That's not what you say to someone who's struggling through depression. Is some of that true? Absolutely. They need to be looking to their blessings. There's a way to handle that. And that was not the way to handle it. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says is talking about gifts, and it says if you have all these gifts and you don't have love, basically you've got nothing. Even, who in here knows who Paul Washer is? Raise your hand if you know who Paul Washer is. Paul Washer, great preacher. He's the preacher that's famous for making you feel bad about yourself. Gospel truths. Love the guy. He's one of my favorites. Even the big bad wolf Paul Washer said this: all of your Reformed theology and doctrine will be annulled if you don't outlove those who oppose you. Okay, so in my mind, this person would have opposed me because she's unhappy about her life. I got all this. I have to work every day. I got this going. I'm broke at the time. I got all these things going on. How can you be sitting here complaining? You know, that was my response. I didn't outlove her by doing that. So not helpful. I was being a sinful jerk. And there are a lot of times that this person probably should have stopped being my friend, and her husband probably should have hit me in the mouth a time or two as well, because I would, if someone talked to my wife the way I would, I didn't cuss and yell and jump up and down, but I was just not very kind in these situations. I praise God. They're still friends with me. We're very close friends. Still reach out when they need. I don't talk nearly as frequently to them, especially her, as I used to. But at any rate, the Lord has kept them in my life, obviously for a reason. And every time we have a conversation, point, hey, hope in Christ. Like you know, they don't go to church, and I'm like, dude, just take one simple step, read your Bible every day, find a church close by, find a church, come to our church. Our church is kind of far for them, but, you know, the husband has said more than once, hey, I might would come visit. So anyway, now she's got some physical ailments, like some stuff like that, that again is weighing on her, and it weighs on her heavier than most. But at the end of the day, I want you to kind of take from this about her is her hope is in her circumstance and getting rid of that circumstance. Her hope is not in Christ. She's not like the writer of this psalm. Okay, she's not like the writer of this psalm. This is a good example for us. If we're down, if we're depressed, if we're upset, like our prayer can be, Lord, I'm going through this. This hurts. This is bad. But it also needs to be, my hope is in you, not in you fixing this, not in you taking this away. The other thing to take away from friend number one is, do not be like I was. Obviously I don't have this power, but I did more to push her away from Christ than I did to draw her to Christ and tell her about the love of Christ and how much he loves her and how much, how much she needs to turn to him. That was a fumble on my part. And I try hard now with her to, when I have conversations with her and her husband, like, hey, point to Christ. So friend number two, this friend is a male. Been friends a fairly short amount of time. I guess a somewhat long history of depression and anxiety. Had some physical ailments. You ever heard somebody say life just punched them in the gut? You know, life just punched somebody. Life was just, I know that's a very worldly type saying, and you know, we don't really believe that the life or the world really punches him, but life just got hard for him over some pretty rough spots of his life. And praise God, my heart had been softened a good bit before he put this person in my life. Had to have some hard conversations with this person, but for the most part, it's been I've done a lot better than I did with the other one. The thing about this person is, in dealing with him, he's called me and he's come to my house and he's texted me and he's been like, brother, I'm going through this. I need your prayers. I need you, to help me through this. I need you to, give me some advice, some biblical counsel, whatever the case may be. And at the end of the conversation, or toward the end of the conversation, or somewhere in the conversation, his prayer is, Lord, increase my faith. increase my faith in you. Not my will, but your will. This person says that. I don't have to say that to him. You know what I mean? That's refreshing. That's encouraging to have someone like that. And that's not to say that, you know, I'm done with the other person. I only want to deal with this guy because he's easier to deal with. But in a world that would have told him, hey, go get drunk, go get high, go do something else. Something, you know, maybe the Christian circles would said, go listen to a Joel Osteen sermon. This guy says, hey, I'm gonna call Johnny. He's going to be hard on me. I'll go listen to Paul Washer, something to make me feel really bad about myself. You know, something like that. That's kind of a refreshing thing when you deal with someone whose hope is in Christ, who also deals with depression, much like the writer of this psalm here. So kind of two takeaways from that are his hope is in Christ. And that obviously he's not the perfect example, but if you do deal with depression, this is kind of how, hey, this hurts, this is bad, but my hope is in you. My hope is in Christ. And the other takeaway is, you know, act more like I did with him than I did with the previous friend. So again, ways to handle it, ways to handle people who are going through it. You know, my encouragement to you is to look to the scriptures, look to these things, look to people in scripture who did cry out, look to Christ who said, come to me. Look at these things if you're going through it, if you have friends who are doing it, point them here. Point them to these things. Point them to these gospel truths. Because what they need to be reminded of when you're dealing with them is that their biggest problem is not this depression, and their biggest problem is not this circumstance. Their biggest problem is sin. They've sinned against the holy God, right? But there's a solution to that. There was a solution to that. And that sin has been paid for. That debt that we owed has been paid for. And we point them to Christ. We give them the gospel. And that frees them from any doubt they have and from this depression. Again, you may struggle, or they may struggle, someone you know may struggle through depression for the rest of their lives. We know many, many great preachers who have struggled for depression. I think Spurgeon was one of them, who had great depression. But he hoped in Christ. So let that be kind of your takeaways, your encouragement. If you're going through it, surround yourself with good friends who will point you to the gospel. So hope this has been helpful. I'm going to pray for it. Do you want to ask anything?
Yeah.
And then I'll pray for us.
No, I love that you brought out with the first friend, what Johnny was talking about, and I've done the same thing, Johnny, is you're focusing more on helping them out of their funk, out of their depression, almost like giving them like a works task to do, where primarily you need to say, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the thing that you're trying to attain to or failing at. Look to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so the good counsel is, what's happening right now is you've had a pattern of not looking to Jesus, but looking to this other thing, which is causing you to get this depression. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Mm. Hope in God. And the second thing is that with this passage in particular, is to talk to ourselves, don't listen to ourselves. I know we mentioned this in Sunday school a couple times, but that's what this guy is doing, or the group, like Johnny says.
The sons of Korah.
Yeah. The Korah brothers. Okay, y'all, it's awesome. They're not listening to themselves. They're talking to themselves. Does that make sense? You listen, listen to yourself is listen to your own, like, you're a loser. You can't do this. She's not going to like you. He's not going to like you. Whatever. Talking to yourself is that truth that's stored up in your heart is saying, look to Jesus. Mm. Don't look to your circumstances that are like sand, like Tommy's friend number one. But that's our tendency to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm glad you brought that up.
Absolutely.
That was good.
All right. All right. Anybody got anything else? Any questions?
All right. See why it's crucial to talk to yourself, not listen to yourself. And like the passage that Johnny went through, that's what we need to go. That's the action step that we need to take. Mm. Not sit back and do nothing or try something else, but go back and listen to Jesus.
Yeah. 100%. All right. Nothing else? Let's pray. Dear God, we love you. We thank you for this time that you've given us to gather together. Thank you for these scriptures that we have to come to that are just so helpful. I just pray for each student in here and adults alike, Lord, that we would be able to take this and apply it, whether it's us who are going through depression or whether it's a friend or someone else in our lives that we know of that are going through it. Pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to point them to Christ, or if it's us going through it, to point to ourselves, look to Christ, look to the cross and what you've done for our biggest problem, and that being the sin that separates us from God. Father, we just pray that you'd be with us all. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask that you'd forgive us where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.